Now, have to give me just a minute here because I'm in several different places tonight. Now, we are continuing in our study on the Ten Commandments, and tonight we are on commandment number 6, Exodus chapter 20. I'll be ready here in 1 second. Just stay with me. Let's see. There it is. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Negative commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Let's pray. Father, we ask you tonight to help us. We cannot teach this book. We cannot give understanding. We need your help. We ask you to strengthen us and enable us to expound this book, to teach it honestly and sincerely. And I pray you'd open the hearts and the understanding of the hearer, that this book would be a blessing to us. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 has just four little words. Thou shalt not kill. But you would not believe the theological battles that have raged over those four words down through the ages and continues to rage today. The independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting fundamentalist knows and understands that those words, thou shalt not kill, means thou shalt not do any murder. Now, we know that, and we're going to show you that from the Bible. But the liberal, the modernist, the neo-evangelical, they won't take that verse and say, that verse means thou shalt not kill. That means that war is immoral because you kill people in war. Capital punishment is immoral because you don't have the right to take human life. And those folks would have you believe that there is never, under any circumstance, a reason to take a human life. Which, if anybody ever read their Bible, knows that's just absolutely absurd. God instituted the death penalty. Matter of fact, God chastens nations who do not practice the death penalty. And so, I want to take some time tonight and look at that verse and see if we can't give you some insight on the whole Bible. God's got a habit in the Word of God that He makes little statements. He gives you little nuggets, little seed things. And then He expects you to search the rest of the Bible and build on that little foundation. Line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. See? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God expects you to take a little nugget here and a little nugget there and compare the two, and if they're the same, put them together. If they're not the same, then they don't fit. Amen? And so God almost never, ever gives you all about any subject in any one place. Now, the next commandment we're going to look at next week, I think, is thou shalt not commit adultery. But that's certainly not the only reference to adultery in the Bible. And so to get the complete picture, we're going to have to look at some other places. Well, when it says thou shalt not kill, that's not the only reference in the Bible. And so to understand what God means when God says that, it is necessary to look at the entire picture relating to killing and the taking of life, to murder and those kind of things in the Word of God. If people say, now, preacher, why did God do it that way? Well, I'm not God, so I don't know. But I've been reading behind Him for a long time, and I've got an idea. This book you've got right here is the most dangerous thing you ever picked up in your life. I say that with no jest. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. A man who comes to this Bible with an honest heart, who is willing to let the Bible set his theology, determine his positions, tell him what's right and what's wrong. If you come to it honestly and you're willing to let it take the precedence, that book is a revelation. It is a blessing. It can help. It can give all kind of light. It gives just tremendous insight into all kind of things. But if you ever come to that Bible dishonestly, intellectually dishonest,
If you ever come to that Bible with a predetermined agenda, if you ever come to that book with your mind made up beforehand, if you are predisposed to a particular place before you start, that book is designed to mess you up. All you got to do is decide that you're right and come to that Bible and try to get it to prove what you've already made up your mind to believe, and God will let that book make a mess out of you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, that book is dangerous. You better be honest. And when it crosses what you already believe, the thing to do is say, oops, I blew it again. I must adjust what I believe. God, listen to me, God is not going to change his position. He hasn't changed it in 6,000 years. He won't change it for me, so I know he's not going to change it for you. The only thing you can hope to do, if you don't want to make a mess out of your theology, if you don't want to make a mess out of your head, is when that Bible crosses what you believe or the position you've taken, the only sane thing to do is change your position to line up with the Bible. You do not subvert the book. Paul said, some subvert the book to what? Their own destruction. You mess with that Bible, Dr. Ruckman says, you mess with the book, God will mess with your mind. Now, I believe that. Amen? You say, well, have you ever had to change your position? I've changed my position a million times. Now, it's not in the last 20 years, but when I first got saved, I had to change it a lot. Then I got everything straight, and I've been okay ever since. Some of y'all don't laugh at nothing. I wouldn't be some of y'all for all the money in the world. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what this Bible says about thou shalt not kill, about the shedding of blood, and we're going to take God's position if it hair-lips every cow in Texas. Whether you agree or disagree, whether the socialist and the modernist and the religious fanatic agree or not, is not absolutely and totally immaterial. We don't care one way or the other. We're going to go with this book. I'm going to be on God's side. Amen? Now, the real crux of this thing, and the reason there's so much controversy about that commandment, is the real problem is capital punishment in contemporary society. They want to take that verse, thou shalt not kill, to mean that it's wrong and immoral to put a murderer or somebody deserving of death to death, which is nuts. Some people ought to be dead. They deserve to be dead. They've earned it. And if we got any sense, we'd give it to them. Amen. I've got a warped sense of humor, but I've got some things at home called Doomsday Book, and I've got a thing in there on Jeffrey Dahmer. How many of y'all remember who Jeffrey Dahmer was? He's a homosexual pervert who killed people after sodomizing them and then ate them and kept their body parts in the refrigerator. I got a news headline from a Florida newspaper says, Dahmer, not insane. I just thought that was hilarious. Who in the world would have sodomized young men, kill them, cut them in pieces, and eat their body, and store their body parts in the refrigerator, and they're not insane? The guy that wrote that was nuts, man. I mean, that guy's certifiable fruitcake. Amen? Jeffrey Dahmer ought to be dead and in hell is where he ought to be. He's got it coming. According to God, America is defiled by the blood that Jeffrey Dahmer shed because America didn't have the guts to execute that slime ball. Amen. Let me read you something. Don't ever look through my Bible. It's a mess. The kid down here that was it last Sunday night, we had all them kids from the orphanage, and the young fella came up and said, man, he said, I never saw a Bible like that. He said, can I look at it? I said, sure. He thumbed through it about 2 or 3 seconds. I saw him go like that, and he laid it down. He went away. He never looked at it anymore. There's some weird stuff in here. Let me read you this. But then, blue-eyed, kind-looking Lawrence Bittaker jerks into view. Disrupting, high-minded. Bittaker, 42, is now on death row at San Quentin for kidnapping and murdering 5 teenage girls. But that's not all. He and a partner raped and sodomized 4 of them first for hours and days at a time, sometimes in front of a camera. But that's not all. He tortured some of the girls, pliers on nipples, ice pick in ears, and tape recorded the screams. But that's not all. The last victim was strangled with a coat hanger, her genitals mutilated and her body tossed on a lawn so that he could watch the horror of its discovery. Now, moderns would say, life in prison. Us fundamentalists say, torch the guy. Juice him. Shoot him. Give him the injection. Put him in the hot seat. String him up. Amen. On the night of June the 3rd, 1973, a Chevrolet Caprice driven by a woman was forced off Interstate 57 in southern Cook County, Illinois, by a car carrying 4 men. One of them pointed a 12-gauge pump shotgun at her and ordered her to strip, then to climb through a barbed wire fence at the edge of the road. As she begged for her life, her assailant thrust the shotgun barrel into her vagina and fired. After watching her agonies for several minutes, he finished her off with a blast of the throat. Less than an hour later, the marauding motorist stopped another car and told the man and woman inside it to get out and lie down on the shoulder of the road. The couple pleaded for mercy, saying that they were engaged to be married in 6 months. The man with the shotgun said, "Kiss your last kiss," then shot both of them in the back, killing them. The total take from the 3 murders and 2 robberies was $54, 2 watches, an engagement ring, and a wedding band. The liberal, the modernist would say, give them life in prison. Spare their life. It's immoral to kill them. It's a violation of the 6th commandment, thou shalt not kill. And all of us militant fundamentalists say, stick a shotgun in their mouth and blow their brains out. Amen. Execute them. Do them in. Blow them away. Hang them from the yardarm. People who commit such crimes forfeit their right to life. They deserve to die. So, preacher, that's just your opinion. Well, let's see then if that's just my opinion. Get your Bible out so we can look at some verses. Now, murder is forbidden in the Bible. Murder is what the Bible calls killing. It means to take a human life with malice aforethought. It has nothing to do with accidental killing. It has nothing to do with capital punishment. And it has nothing to do with killing in war. Let's take our Bibles, first of all, and turn to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Look down along verse 15, somewhere down there. Now, I'm going to read rather a lengthy portion, but it's necessary. Numbers 35, 15. These 6 cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a throwing stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. And the murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he die, may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying in wait that he die, or if enmity smite him with hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood. according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it under the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he is fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge under the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwelling. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of the murderer. Now, you ought to put a mark around verse 31. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. He is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. Now, you say, what did we just read? You just read that if a fella gets mad at somebody, sneaks around and hides, and when that guy comes by, he kills him, he's a murderer. And a murderer, a person who kills a person by murder, is worthy of death. And the revenger of blood has the right to slay him. It's his duty, it's his obligation. If a person kills somebody accidentally, said done it on the accident, then that fella is not a murderer and does not have to die. It is only premeditated. It is only murder with malice. It's first-degree murder that's considered killing somebody. Both of them took a life, but only one of them has to pay the price. But in verse 31, it said, if a man killeth a person and he's a murderer, you shall take no satisfaction for his life, but he shall surely be put to death. Now that's God commanding Moses. That's God saying he committed murder. He killed a man in anger. He killed him out of spite or revenge or jealousy or envy. Now you kill him. It is impossible to make Exodus 20:13 ever mean no taking of human life. So why is that? Because God just commanded them to take it. See? God never violates his own word. It is obvious from everything you read in the Bible that to kill somebody is to murder them. It is not just the act of taking human life. It is taking the life with malice. Somebody say amen. Now you think, well, so that's just one place. All right, take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and say it again. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 19. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, excuse me, look at verse 11. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally, that he die, and fleeth unto one of these cities, then the elders of that city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. You only get off the hook if it was accidental, if it was not premeditated. But if you kill somebody in cold blood, you get angry, and you plot their death, or you lie in wait for them because you want to rob them, and in the process you kill them, then you are a murderer and you are to die for your crime. So who said that? God said that. That's not Preacher Hensley's idea. I'm one of them guys. I saw this thing a few years ago. It said, I think it was talking about communists or something, but it said, kill them all, let God sort them out. It's kind of my position, you know. If in doubt, do them in. Now see, in America, that's the worst thing in the world. What if we execute one innocent man? Well, that's better than letting 50 guilty ones get away. Amen. Say, well, what if you were the guilty man? I'd cry and beg and plead, man. I'd want to live, but I wouldn't change the system. Some of y'all just... Now, it's obvious in the Bible that to kill is to murder, and that other forms of taking human life is not considered killing, even though they die. And by the way, there are some things in the Bible that God said you ought to die for besides murder. Now, in our society, you know, you get more time in jail now for robbing a bank or swindling than you do for rape. You get more time in jail in 1999 for embezzlement or computer fraud than you do for murder. There's something wrong with our judicial system. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 15, God said if a man hits his mom or his dad, he's to die. I wonder where that get us in 1999. I said, preacher, does the Bible really say that? Yeah, turn over and read it. I didn't make that up. Buddy, it's a capital crime in the eyes of God for a person to strike his mother or his father. So why is that? Because you're to reverence them and have respect for them. Two people God gave you to look out for you and take care of you until you're an adult. And it's an egregious sign of disrespect for you to ever lay a hand on them. So, well, what if we can't get along? Then you get your mangy backside on down the road, son. Amen. But that's mom and dad's house. And you don't disrupt the home, and you certainly don't hurt them. So in Exodus, God said, if you hit your mom and dad, you're to die. In Exodus 22, 23, if a man breaks into your house at night, you're supposed to kill him. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. God said, if a guy breaks in your house in the daytime, you're to let him go. But if he breaks in the nighttime, you can shoot him. See, why is that? Because you don't know what he's up to in the dark. In the daytime, so you can see. Now, I've had this philosophy for years and years and years. And I see no reason to change it. I don't have anything in my house that I'd kill a fellow over, except me and my wife. If you think I'm shooting a man and taking a human life for a stinking VCR or a TV or a radio or a set of... I am not killing somebody over that junk. I can buy another one. I'm not shooting a guy over a car. I'm not going to do it. I got insurance. But when you take somebody's life, we are talking about serious business. We're talking about something you cannot undo. You can't fix it. And I don't think you ought to just lightly think about taking somebody's life. It is serious, serious business. And I can't see where any material possession on this planet is worth somebody's life. I just can't see it. So if you break into my house and I catch you leaving, you're safe. I'm going to call the law. I want them to catch you. I want to put you in jail for 35 years. I hope they put you in a pit with the homosexuals, man. I mean, I hope they mess you up. But I ain't going to kill you. Amen. You can steal my TV and get away with it. But if I catch you coming in, you're dead. If I get a chance, you're history. So why? Because I don't know what you're up to. If you're leaving, I know I'm safe. If you're coming in, I'm in jeopardy. If I catch you coming in, God helping me, I got a sawed-off 12-gauge shotgun just about that long, I'm going to blow you half in two. And I am not going to grieve, I am not going to lament, and I am not going to feel sorry. Any fool dumb enough to come through my window in the middle of the night deserves to get his head blown off. Now, if you're lucky enough to get in and start out, you got it made. Now, that's what God said. He said, if the fella breaks in the daytime, you can't kill him. But if he breaks in the night, you can. Breaking and entering can be a capital crime. Amen. you guys are not going to like this next Leviticus 20:10. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, adultery is a capital crime. You know what's supposed to happen to people who commit adultery? Well, in Bible days, they killed them. The man and the woman. Now, I can't prove this. See, I can't prove this. But I know I'm right. And when I get home to glory, I'm going to make sure I'm right. But you remember that story over in the New Testament where the Pharisees bring this woman to Jesus and they say, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Well, I'm going to tell you, pal, it takes two for the very act. Now, one, I believe with all my heart the reason they didn't bring that man because he was a Pharisee. Amen. But you remember they said, and then Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger in the dust. And then everybody just kind of started walking away from the eldest to the youngest. Now, I believe, I can't prove this. I'm not teaching it. I'm just throwing this out. I believe with all my heart, though, you know what he wrote on the ground? Leviticus 20:10. The adulteress and the adulterer shall be put to death. And that bunch of self-righteous Pharisees let their own boy go and brought the guilty woman down and wanted Jesus to have her condemned to death. But I bet you that's what he wrote. And when you get home to glory, you ask him, okay? Man, if we enforce that law today, would our country be in a mess? Actually, if we enforced that law, we wouldn't have all the adultery. Man, we put a stop to that really quick. Leviticus 20:13. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Those two verses go together. Those two verses teach that sodomites are worthy of death. Now, we got all these Christian sympathizers with the homosexual. Well, you're in opposition to God. Something. Well, preacher, some of them are really nice people. No, they're not. They're perverts. They're weird. There is something wrong right in here. And you can't fix it. Do you know what you do when you get a piece of equipment that can't be repaired? You get rid of it. That's what you do with it. You say, I can't fix this one. You're going to have to buy another one. Throw that one in the scrap pile. Get a different one. Well, them homosexuals, them sodomites, have got something wrong in here that can't be fixed. So God said in Romans 1:32, they that do such things are worthy of death. We got Christian people lobbying for them, sympathizing with them, condoning them, allowing them in their assembly. We ain't got any. Well, there might be some here you don't know about. That's the only way they're here. That's it, buddy. When we find you out, you're gone. I'm just giving you some things God says are capital crimes. Exodus 22:19, you can read that at home. Deuteronomy 22:25-27, rape is a capital crime. That thing said, if a man takes a woman and lies with her carnally in the city, then they're supposed to stone her and him. If he takes her out in the country or in the field, then he's to die and she's to live. So what's the difference? Well, the Bible said there in Deuteronomy that in the city, see, there's people around. She could have cried and somebody would have helped her. Now, see, God had obviously never been to New York, Chicago. But in his day, you understand what I'm saying. We got a society that won't do anything anymore. I mean, they stand by and let anything happen. Now, if she's attacked in the city, she's supposed to scream and cry out, and somebody's supposed to deliver her. So if he takes her in the city and commits the act, then she's guilty because she didn't cry. But if they're in the country, she's innocent because she cried and there's nobody to hear. So God said, you kill him. But if he rapes her, the guy's dead in either case. Amen. I can remember when I was a little boy, and I'm just a young man, but I can remember as a little boy, they tried rape cases, and they tried them, and the sentence was the death penalty. Not anymore. You get about 18 months anymore. Well, listen, you violate somebody's body against their will, bless God, you ought to pay the price. Amen. Now, some of them women never get over that thing. You take a person that's got a strong sense of right and wrong and got real moral convictions and is in love with somebody else and you violate them, they don't jump back from that thing. It's a devastating thing. And the sorry rascal that did it ought to pay for it. And according to God, the payment for it is he ought to die. Kidnapping is a capital crime. You can still get the death penalty for that in our country. At least they try to. But kidnapping is a capital crime. I'm just giving you some things, and that's not all the list, but there's a number of things God said, if you do these things, you're to pay for it with your life. Now, who said all that? God said that. So when it said in Exodus 20, 13, thou shalt not kill, it certainly never meant no taking of human life. It can only mean murder, capital murder. Amen. Now, let me show you that God established a thing. Genesis 9, 6. The Bible said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's God telling Noah and the rest of the world, if you kill somebody, the price you got to pay is you pay with your blood. You pay with your life. Life for life. Now, how anybody can pick up a Bible and read it for an hour and then think that God is opposed to capital punishment is a great mystery to me. Somebody has reached up inside your skull and turned the switch off because your mind ain't working. Because everywhere you go in that Bible, you know what God's telling them over there all the time? Kill them. Kill them! He said, and when you go into the land, he said, everything that breathes, he said, the oxen and the sheep and the goats, everything that hath breath, the men and the women and the suckling, that's the little babies, God said, kill them. I didn't say that. Don't look at me. Don't get mad at me. God said that. Now, if you go back in Numbers and read why, you'll find out God had a very good reason. God didn't just say kill people for the fun of it. The countries they were taking were all the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Girgashites. All those ites are Hamites. They're descendants of Ham. And they were all diseased. And that's the reason over there in Numbers, he said, all the women that have not known man by lying with them, he said, you let them live. But all the rest, the ones that aren't virgins, you got to kill all them. Because the disease was just rampant. God did that to protect his people. It wasn't just meanness. It wasn't arbitrary. But buddy, when it becomes necessary, God will kill them and stack them up and not worry about it one microsecond. But you live in the most squeamish generation that ever breathed. Our country doesn't have the backbone to stand up and do what's right on almost any issue. We crawfish and yellow belly out of it. If we would practice some of God's principles, there are a number of things you would not see in our society. All these rude, disrespectful teenagers, they'd disappear. All this no respect for other people's property and stuff, it would vanish. The yearly increase in violent crime would take a sudden nosedive. Now, God establishes capital punishment, Genesis 9, 6. Look at Exodus 21 for a minute. Exodus 21, verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die, he shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then will I appoint a place whither he may shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, see, that's premeditated murder, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Who instituted a death penalty? God did. Now you think man's smarter than God? You think the Supreme Court is smarter than God? You think the public opinion is wiser than God? God said, kill him. Now, the Bible said he's the only wise God, or the all-wise God. God knows exactly what he's doing. There's a reason for that, and it's to protect society. There are certain people who commit certain crimes that give up their right to life for the good of the rest of the population. Now, we got folks in here tonight, and I'm assuming that we're all healthy, or reasonably healthy, and that this entire congregation is AIDS-free. But here we have good heterosexual people who are mutually monogamous in their relationship, and there's no AIDS here. Now suppose some fag comes in here and wants to join our church, and he's got full-blown AIDS. Sores in his mouth, hair's coming out, got the jerks in his lost weight, weighs about 90 pounds. He's eat up with it. Which one of you want to let him in to sit beside of you? So, preacher, that's insane. Some people need to be quarantined. That's a contagious disease. Just a slight abrasion on your hand is an entry point for the AIDS virus. It's so small you can't see it with an electron microscope. You have to find the enzymes and trail that it leaves behind because you can't actually see the virus. There are hundreds of millions of these virus cells in an infected person. I read someplace that it's like over 100,000 of these things in each cubic centimeter of blood. I mean, it's just an unbelievable amount. And so the least little blood from one of these guys, or bodily fluids, saliva or whatever, and you get it. Now, which of you want to sit beside it? So, well, preacher, don't let that kind of people in. Okay, you're safe. When I wrote the Constitution of the Church, I put it in there. No fags and nobody with AIDS can be a member. So why don't you do that? Do you hate them? I don't hate them. They don't have anything to do with it. So what are you doing? I'm protecting the rest of you. I'm trying to keep you safe. So in order to do that, there are certain people we have to eliminate. Well, see, that doesn't sit well in America. But I'm sorry, there are just some circumstances where it has to be done for the good of the majority. I'm not going to put a room full of healthy people at risk just because I feel sorry for and have compassion on one. That's not good sense. And so God looks at all these people that are murderers and who are do things against society, and God said the way to fix that and protect everybody else is to execute them. See, God's just being reasonable. It's the liberal who is unreasonable. He thinks you ought to turn that weirdo loose on the street so he can do it again and again and again. I think you ought to kill him the first time and he'll never do it again. Look in Numbers. Well, we already did Numbers. Look in Romans 13 for a minute. Romans 13. Now, there's plenty of verses in the Old Testament. I'm just going to Romans because I don't want anybody to think that the doctrine is just an Old Testament thing. I want you to understand that it carried over into the New Testament. Nothing changed. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's talking about governments. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Government's got the sword. They have the right to exercise capital punishment. Our problem is that they won't do it. Let me give you a little sidebar. Take your Bible and look in Psalm 17 for a minute. You might want to mark this down in your Bible. I thought this was interesting one day when I found it a long time ago. Look in Psalm, what did I say, 17, verse 13. Look at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. You know how God deals with people? With people. You know how God, when God said he'll smite you with the sword, you know how he does it? He does it with your enemies. He puts the sword in the hand of a man. The wicked are his sword. Amen. All right. Now, who is responsible to enforce capital punishment? It's obviously necessary. It applies to murderers, rapists, adulterers, sodomites, kidnappers. But who is sanctioned to carry out capital punishment? Well, obviously not everybody, because then we'd have mayhem. You'd have mass pandemonium. You can't have everybody running around deciding who they're going to put away. I mean, tick me off and I'll smoke you. You know, man, it wouldn't be safe to walk the streets as fast as I am. You guys want to see the fastest draw in the West? Want to see it again? Numbers chapter 35. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 19:12. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 19:12. The Bible said, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Now here's a fellow who is worthy of death. He's committed a capital crime, but he's run. He's tried to go to one of the cities of refuge. But the elders of the city send and get him out of there and bring him down and have him executed. That was local government had the authority. It's not a lynch mob mentality. It's not the vigilantes, that kind of a thing. It's not every citizen taking the law into his own hands. It was duly constituted authority that sent and got this guy and had him executed for violating the law. Amen? In Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, that whole thing deals with government. The powers that be are ordained of God. And in Romans 13, that thing is talking about the government, and the government bears the sword. And they have the authority to execute vengeance for evil. So punishment for crime is a government function. That's why we have police departments, district attorneys. That's why we have courts and laws, so that the thing can be done and a person gets a fair shake. But it is their duty and their responsibility, it is their obligation to carry out the law. We've gotten so hung up on mercy that we've forgotten about justice. I can't imagine that it would ever be pleasant to see anybody die, or that anybody would ever derive, I don't think a sane person would derive pleasure from seeing somebody die. But just because it's an awful thing to behold, it's an awful thing to contemplate, does not remove the necessity for carrying it out in certain situations. When you commit certain crimes, you are forfeit your rights, and then the state has an obligation to the rest of its citizenry to execute. Florida perpetrated a tremendous miscarriage of justice when they let Jeffrey Dahmer live. When they found him guilty, he should have had time to appeal. He should have gone through due process. When he was found guilty or his convictions upheld, they should have took that sucker out and blew the back of his head off. Why? For the good of society. I'm hurrying. Let me give you five reasons why capital punishment is necessary. Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. The Bible said that it cleanses the land of blood guiltiness. It's a purifying thing. It cleanses the land. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 13 said that you execute them that it might go well with us. That is, that you have a decent life, that things go well in your country, that your life goes well. You see, if we executed more speedily, if we made it more public and we made it more gruesome, not less, we'd have less of it. I'm telling you, the way to do the thing, man, is either, like the French, get you a guillotine. That's a horrible way to die. That's an awful thing to behold. Anybody ever seen somebody get their head cut off? I have. I was an eyewitness to a decapitation. I was at the main gate at Longa Post City, the naval base in the Philippines. And there was a little Marine in the little booth there, the gate guard. And all the guys had been in town. They were drinking and carousing and all that. And, of course, when you go to the Philippines, you buy all kind of statues and figurines and native spears and big old knives. And this sailor had gotten drunk. And he had on a big old machete about that long. And he had it strapped on his uniform. Now, you can buy all that junk and bring it back, but you got to bring it back wrapped up. You can't wear it as part of a naval uniform. They don't do that. Well, this guy had it on. And he comes staggering back. And so the Marine stopped him and just told him to take it off. And the guy cursed him, you know. Well, the little Marine came out of his booth to disarm this disorderly sailor. And when he did, and I know the kid didn't mean to do it, but he pulled that thing out and went like this. And when he came around, he cut that Marine's head off. I mean, cut it completely off. And that Marine's head fell over and his body was standing up. And it looked like a solid stream of blood as big around it as his neck. And it really wasn't, but I mean, it looked that way. Shot this high in the air. And then about 20 seconds later, the knees crumpled and that head and his body fell to the ground. We were sick at our stomach. I'm telling you right now, that is a disgusting thing. I mean, it wrenches you to the lowest part of your being. Now, if we used the guillotine, we'd have less murders. Because they raise that big old blade up, and they drop that thing about 18 feet across your neck, and your head rolls in a basket. And blood goes everywhere. It's not like in the movies. If you saw a few of those, you'd think twice. Amen. Have you ever tried to imagine them guy, you know, he's down there and he's got his head in the thing and he can't see it. They've got him strapped down, he's got his neck in there. And when that guy pulls the lever, you can hear that old rusty blade and stuff coming down that track. You can hear it rattling down. Oh man, talk about cold chills. I mean, that'll give you cold chills. We need to make it more gruesome, not less gruesome. I'm against lethal injection. Put them in the electric chair. I saw the footage where the Rosenbergs were executed. They hit that woman four times with 10,000 volts. It blew both of her hands off at the wrist. Blew her leg off, and all the blood vessels and stuff in her body ruptured. And that woman was contorted like that, and her hair caught on fire. And she was still squirming, and they hit her again. They juiced that girl four times before she died. Now, you know, if they put that on public TV and say, you commit murder or a capital crime in our state, in our city, and this is it, I think people would wait. I'd be able to be a deterrent, don't you? Numbers 35:33, it cleansed the land of guiltiness. Deuteronomy 19, that it might go well. Romans 1:31, because they're worthy. Some crimes are just deserving of death. They are so severe, they are so heinous, that you forfeit your right to live when you commit those acts. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 21 says, because it puts fear in the hearts of men. Capital punishment puts fear. All these people that say capital punishment is not a deterrent, they're lying. Don't kid me. If you know that you can commit a crime with impunity, you are much more likely to commit it. But if you know you're going to get nailed, and then when you get nailed, your penalty is to forfeit your life, no question about it, not will I, maybe I can get away. If you knew that you're going to die for it, chances are you just wouldn't do it. Do you know how few things there are in life worth dying for? I can only think of a couple. And I might debate one or two of them. You find out what your convictions really are when your life is on the line. I got one more here. It's not in the Bible. It's in my Bible, but it's not in yours. It's in the back of mine. I wrote it in there myself. It's Bob 1:1. It said, it prevents repeat offenses. They say, capital punishment is not a deterrent. Well, I don't believe that, but let's just assume that's so. I'll tell you what it does do. It guarantees you won't do it again. One's all you get. Some sex pervert goes out here and rapes some little old girl and beats her and kills her, humiliates her, defiles her, and goes and finds another one and another one and another one, and they try him and they let him out, and he goes down the road 6 months later and he does it again and he does it. Not under my system, not under God's system, he'd have been dead. I've never done it but once. Preacher, you're so hard. I'm not hard. I'm a mushball. I really am. You have no idea how compassionate I really can be. I really can. But I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to protect my church. And by the grace of God, I'm going to protect my nation. I'm going to try as hard to protect your kids as I do mine. And it's a lot easier to do if we keep the murderers and the rapists and the kidnappers off the street. Amen? You know what it costs to keep a man in the South Carolina State Penitentiary for 1 year? $36,000. Some of y'all don't make that much. It takes more than your salary to keep one of them thugs locked up for a year. That ain't right. Amen. Now, let me close with this. It's obvious from just reading the Bible that when it says in Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill, that it does not mean, cannot mean, all taking of human life. Now, let me give you the proper interpretation. And it's not mine. I borrowed this from another man. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he's talking about the commandments. And in Matthew 5:21, he said, thou knowest the commandments, thou shalt not kill. And he quotes Exodus 20:13. But the same question arises in Matthew 19, 18, and here's what Jesus said. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Thou shalt do no murder. Now, he wrote the book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is the visible, incarnate person of God Almighty. And God said, Jesus Christ speaking, that's God speaking. God said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt do no murder, quoting the same verse. Who interpreted Matthew 5? Jesus Christ did in Matthew 19. And so the correct interpretation, line upon line, precept with precept, scripture with scripture, Matthew 5 with Matthew 19 is, thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not murder. And all the liberals can go do whatever liberals do. All the modernists, all the neo-evangelicals can do whatever they want to. That Bible teaches that capital punishment is not only authorized, but that it is necessary. And that it was ordained by God for specific offenses, and the authority to exercise it is vested in certain groups. God didn't just say, okay, it's all right to put away the murderer and the rapist and just leave it to everybody. God's not insane, and he knows what kind of chaos we would have had. So God invested that power in recognized authority, civil government. Except for war and self-defense, only time you got any right to take somebody else's life. And then, only under very stringent circumstances. I'm not advocating killing people and murdering, and I'm not for chaos and mayhem. But I am for the right for a man to protect himself and his own, and to protect his country. Now, the liberals are going to say, well, what about war? Well, what about it? You know what the Bible said about war? Take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 2 for a minute. I wasn't going to do this. I was going to close, but I'm going to give it to you anyhow. Did I say 1 Kings or 2nd? 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2. Alright, 1 Kings chapter 2. Look in verse 1 for a minute. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. He charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if the children take heed to their way to walk before me with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man of the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zurai did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, now watch, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Now what's going on there? This fella killed two men. Murdered them. In cold blood. They were his enemies. And had they been in war, what he did would have been all right. But he said he shed the blood of war in peace. And it wasn't all right. What you can do in war is murder. In peacetime. Which means the taking of life in war is not immoral. And it's not murder. Do you understand the difference? A sniper sitting up in a tree 500 yards away blows an enemy's head off because the enemy is leading a patrol that's going to wipe out his comrades. That's the blood of war. And there's no consequence to that. There's no guilt to that. A fellow sitting on top of a building shoots into the campus of a college or a high school and kills innocent teenagers is a murderer. It is not the same thing. The one is in fact a hero and has in fact obeyed the commandment of God. The other has broken the commandment of God, disobeyed God, and is worthy of death. So what made the difference? Circumstance. War and peace are two totally different things. So when your sons go off to war and they have to take human life in order to protect your way of life, there is no moral consequence to that individual in the sight of God. If he came home and did the same act or went overseas and did exactly the same thing in a time of peace, we would lock him up and try him as a murderer and execute him. They're not the same. All right. That's all I got on that. Let's bow our head and we'll be dismissed. Brother Tommy.